Good morning.
Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. You make the service extra special because you're here, and thank those of you for joining us out as we're streaming this. So we appreciate you being with us also and devoting your time to listening to the Word and growing in faith. Hallelujah. Well, I want to continue with what we were talking on last week. Now, the last several weeks, there has been a progression here. We talked on the week, Holy Week. We talked on the timetable that occurred that week that's in line with what we find in the Word, particularly John's Gospel, who gives us the best timeline for the events that week. You know, it's hard to kind of put together exactly the timeline, because none of the Gospels are specific about what happened on this day and this day and this day. We have, so there's some general things to get us started. We know for a fact, Jesus said, matter of fact, he only gave one sign, and that one sign that he gave was he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, it's interesting to me in the story, the Easter story, how for some reason we just kind of leave that one alone. And to me, if when you're setting the timeline, the sequence of events, that seems to me to be the most important one. I mean, if Jesus, written in red in your Bible, said he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights, then I believe he meant what he said, that he was going to be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Well, there are a few things that we know for sure happened. We know that Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we know the first day of the week to be Sunday. Right? Right. We also know that he came up to Bethany from Jericho 6 days, John tells us this, 6 days before Passover. Well, if you start Friday, which would have been the third thing that we know is that Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was the Passover lamb. So we have three things that we know for sure is where the timeline is concerned. So if Jesus was crucified on Friday, then you back up 6 days, that would have had him traveling from Jericho to Bethany on the Sabbath. And that's farther than a Sabbath day's journey. So that we know that doesn't fit. Let's just for a moment, how about if we just back up 3 days and three nights from Sunday? And what that does is it puts you at him being in the grave all day Thursday, all day Friday, and all day Saturday. So he was crucified Wednesday afternoon right before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we looked at that. This is just review. I went into this in great detail. So then we talked about the resurrection. We talked about what happened from the time that Jesus was crucified until he arose from the grave. And we looked at I believe the title of that sermon was What Happened from the Cross to the Throne. So you can look at that. And the reason that's important is, had there been people that had been crucified before Jesus? So Jesus was not the first person to be crucified. Is that correct? Correct. Was Jesus the first person raised from the dead? No, he raised three or four people himself. Elijah and Elisha raised people. So he was not the first person that was raised from the dead. But according to Colossians chapter 1, he was the first person that was born from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Bible says there he was the firstborn from the dead, meaning he spiritually dead and made alive unto. Jesus was the first born again man. Okay? He went from, he died spiritually on the cross, which we talked about last week, and then was raised from the dead. The power of God, the Spirit of God went into hell, got him out of there. And so then some very interesting events started to happen. That's what we started last week, is looking. The Bible says that he was here for 40 days. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 1, we'll go ahead and kind of set the stage as we did last week. So this is the book of Acts written by Luke, the same person that wrote the gospel account of Luke, we learned last week that it is believed that Luke was the other person on the road to Emmaus. One of them is named Cleopas, and Cleopas' wife, Maria, was one of the Marys that went to the tomb when Jesus was born. So you start reading and making this connection. She was... what did we figure out last week? There were three Marys that were involved, and that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is her name is not Mary at all, it's Miriam. So anyway, it sometimes can get confusing. So Mary, who was married to Cleopas, who was one of the ones on the road to Emmaus that Jesus appeared to, the other one who is not named is believed to be Luke, because the account of this occurs in Luke's gospel, and we know that Luke was one of the 70 people, you know, remember that Jesus sent out two by two. So he's the one that's writing here in the book of Acts, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs. And that word infallible, we learned, is actually the Greek word that we get our word criteria from. So many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking, being seen by them how long? So Luke says that after Jesus suffered many things, that his disciples saw him for 40 days. So after Jesus was raised, we just somehow have in our mind that after the resurrection, that he went to heaven and that was it. Well, after the resurrection, he did go to heaven. And he went to heaven, spread his blood on the mercy seat, which finalized the sacrifice or sanctified the holy utensils in heaven in the Holy of Holies there. Then he came back and preached to, he led captivity captive and preached to the prisoners, the Bible says, that were in paradise. They came out of the grave, according to Matthew's gospel, which we'll, I want to look at that again here in just a minute, but I'm getting ahead of myself. There's just so much to this. And you cannot get it all in 1 week. I mean, in one teaching. It takes several weeks to get the whole picture of what's going on. Okay. 40 days. Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now John said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who baptizes you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So the John calls it fire, and that word fire there is the word for lightning. So what he's trying to describe is some tremendous amount of power. So how do you describe the anointing coming on man to a first generation person that hadn't seen it before? So you have different things. It was like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were tongues of fire that were on, but they're trying to describe this event that Jesus is telling them, you go wait until you have received power from on high. Okay, so therefore, when he said, come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own hand. Verse 8, but you shall receive power. See, what happened is they interrupted him. He was going to go ahead and say that after verse 5. But they interrupted. Hey, we got a question. Got a question? Want to know when are you going to reestablish your kingdom? You know, it kind of gives you the impression, and that's one of the things that we're going to look at today. When we read our Bible, we look back particularly at the New Testament, and we have the benefit of looking backwards and having the revelation of writings from the apostles years down the road from this event. You've got to realize that during Jesus' sufferings, when he was betrayed, when he was offered up before the Sanhedrin and Herod and Pilate, and Cephas, the high priest, or Caiaphas, the high priest, that the disciples did not know what was going on. When Jesus tried to tell them about the new birth, which was not many times, when he explained it, they didn't get it. They didn't get what was involved in having their sin paid for. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand what being the Passover lamb was all about. They didn't have that revelation. So they were confounded. That's why as you're reading through the gospel accounts, you look at sometimes the things that they said and you think, how in the world could you think that? I mean, don't you understand what was going on? And the answer is no, they didn't. And I have to say, if we had been in that time and in that situation, we would not have understood it either. We have the benefit of years down the road looking back. We have the benefit that they have, and that is we have the Spirit of God on the inside of us. They didn't. We have the benefit of being baptized in the Spirit of God in power and revelation and love. They didn't. They were walking as mere men. That's what the Apostle Paul refers to it as. So they didn't understand these things. This was revelation to them. They didn't understand what the resurrection was. When Jesus said, you destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in three days. That, you know, they just kind of looked at him and batted their eyes. They didn't understand what he was talking about. So Jesus wasn't really speaking. Now listen to me very carefully. Jesus wasn't really speaking to them for them to understand. Now, it would have been great if they did. But do you understand, Jesus did not need their faith to pull this off. The reason he is speaking these things is because when you give voice to something, when he gave voice to something, it came to pass. Because the things that he said, he himself said, are the things that my Father says. The things that you hear me say, that's what I hear my Father say. The things that I do, those are the things that I see my Father do, because it's the Father that does the works. So he is giving voice to what he hears his Father say, and he gets his word. Okay, I've got like six different sermons right now Do you understand? Boy, this would be really important if we could get this. Have I ever mentioned to y'all about the four pillars? Yes, four pillars. One of the four pillars, I'm not even going to name them all today. One of the four pillars is the power of words. You need to understand the power and the authority that's in words. And another thing to remember is words are eternal. When you give voice to something, that never dies. Do you realize that when God said, light be, you realize he doesn't have to get up every morning and do that over again. He said, light be one time, and light has been being be'd forever. One time. Do you realize that that's one of the things that he tried to teach his disciples? He said it to them this way. He said, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. For you will give an account even of every idle word. And an idle word is a word that has no power in it. Now, some people say, well, you see, we're going to be standing before Jesus, and they're going to open a book, and there's going to be written in that book every word that we have ever said. And we're going to be judged on every word that... That's not what he's talking about. And if you'll notice in that verse of Scripture, when it talks about the day of judgment in that verse is not capitalized. It's capitalized in other places when it's talking about the great white throne day of judgment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you. Every day is a day of judgment to you. Every day and every moment is a time of judgment. And what determines how things go where that judgment is concerned are your words. If your words speak life, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, he's talking about, what's the sowing he's talking about? He's talking about, certainly words would apply to that. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So that happens on a daily basis because you realize, okay, this I'm already into my third sermon. Do you realize that judgment in the earth, God is not executing judgment right now? Well, you see the reason that tornado went through that town? His God in his judgment, they had been doing some wild, wicked, vile things, and God judged them. My brother and sister, you are not seeing the judgment of God right now. The judgment of God, we see that described in the tribulation period, and it is, I know people think that it's bad right now. Have you ever heard somebody say this? You know, I just don't think it get much worse. Let me tell you, sunshine, it's going to get a lot worse. I mean, it's going to get far worse beyond your imagination worse. And I believe that we're not going to be here to see it. I believe that we're going to be in heaven when all that happens. I know that there are some people that don't believe that. The Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. I'm taking the first bus out of here. The first opportunity I have for getting out of here, I'm leaving. Okay? Now, there's other raptures that occur. I realize that. I realize there are other opportunities. I'm on the first bus load out of here. Okay? I would a lot rather watch all that from heaven than to live it. I bet they've got a good TV system up there. You know, I mean, I bet they've got real good cameras and stuff up there. Be able to, I mean, I bet their cameras and stuff like that almost make you feel like you're there. So, you know, I just would rather experience it from there while we're eating at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. Okay, that's sermon number 4. Back to sermon number 3. So what happens is judgment is not in the earth. I mean, God is not meting out judgment, punishment. What happens is judgment is in the earth and it's attached to things. Okay? If a person commits murder, now I'm not talking about the legal system, okay? I'm talking about God's system. If a person commits murder, there's judgment on that. And as a result, spiritually, they're going to pay for that. They're going to be judged for that action. They're going to be judged for words that they speak right then. That's when the judgment is attached to stuff. And so if you partake of the stuff, then you partake of the judgment that's on it. You know, God has told us in the Bible there's a lot of things that he says, don't do this. And he said, not only don't do this, this is an abomination, don't do this. So it's not that he, you know, gets a fireball and throws it at somebody. He has already decreed that there is judgment on. I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. How do we choose life, Moses or Joshua? They both said this. How do we choose life? You choose life by the words that you speak. When you choose the cursing and when you choose the curse part of the law, then what happens is you bring that judgment on you. The judgment is attached to the stuff. So if you partake of the stuff, that judgment comes on. It's not God meting out his judgment in wrath on man right now. Okay. So back to sermon number 1. So here Jesus is telling them, he's shared things with his apostles and they just don't have it. They're just not getting it. Well, it's we can't judge them harshly without us having the Spirit of God, without being born again, then we wouldn't get it either. So he's speaking these things. Jesus is giving voice to these things, giving an avenue for them to come to pass in the earth. Remember, you have the authorities exercised on the earth. And Jesus is hearing his Father say something, then he speaks it on the earth for it to come to pass here on the earth. And it did. So Go to Jerusalem and you wait there till you receive power from on high. Verse 8. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. All right, now I want you to notice here. Verse 9 is when he was taken up on the Mount of Olives. Okay? How many days have gone by from the time he was resurrected until now? 40 days. This didn't happen right after the resurrection. This is a month and a half later. So if you figure that Pentecost, you don't have to figure, it is. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So he's in the grave for 3 days, so that's 47 days. He's with them for 40 days. Well, that only leaves, you know, by those calculations, 7 days. My point being, they were not in Jerusalem waiting on the outpouring for 40 days, okay? They were there for a week at the most, praying in the upper room. So he was taken, the Bible says, out of their sight, and a cloud received out of their sight. Now the cloud, remember, is who? The cloud are the witnesses, the Old Testament saints that have come. I keep referring to that. I want you to turn back there with me, please. Turn back to Matthew. I can tell some of you out there hadn't heard that before, and you're kind of looking at me funny. So I want to show you in your Bible where it says this. In Matthew chapter 27, in verse 50, it says, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." Now verse 52. "And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Now that appears that that happened right when he cried out, the veil was torn in two, and there was an earthquake. So it appears in verse 52 that this happened along with that, but we have to keep reading. "The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves," when? "After his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." Okay, back to Acts. So, and I don't know why we skip over that during the Easter story. Most of the time with the Easter story, we don't even bring that up. Doesn't that seem to be significant to you? I mean, our TV shows today didn't come up with the zombie apocalypse. I mean, according to your Bible, after Jesus' resurrection, and the reason it had to happen after the resurrection, he had to preach to them. Peter says that he preached to them. Well, he preached to them in paradise. Well, he didn't preach, he wasn't in the pit and then went to paradise and then ascended. That's not what happened. He went from the pit back up on the earth, which is where the women saw him. Then he said, "Don't touch me." Then later on, he tells his disciples, "Handle me." So something has changed. He has to go up, spread his blood on the Holy of Holies. Then he comes back. And you see, he didn't have anything to preach to them until after the deal had been sealed. And after that had been sealed, he goes to paradise, and they had been there on the promise under the law, and he preaches to them, and the Bible says, and he leads captivity free. Sets captivity free. So he leads them out after his resurrection, and the graves are opened up, and Old Testament, I mean, it's in your Bible, and Old Testament saints go walking down the streets of Jerusalem for 40 days. Some of you are looking at me like, "I've never heard that before." It's right there. It's in the Easter story. You know, one of the points that I keep making, and I do this with the Christmas story also, One of the reasons that I kind of keep coming back to some of these things about why is it important to understand he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Listen, the important thing is that he was raised from the dead. He was spiritually dead and made spiritually alive, and he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the first of many. That point that happened in the pit of hell is the focal point of human history. And it's what enables us to get to born again. If that's all that we knew about the story, that's enough. But what happens is this. Your faith only operates where the will of God is known. If you have question marks, it hinders your faith. It is my nature as a teacher to remove question marks. That's just that's not me personally. It's the office of a teacher to explain things, to remove those question marks. So the reason it's important to know that timetable, the reason it's important to know that they came out of their grave is because if we have left out pieces of the Easter story, which is the Easter story and the Christmas story are the most well-known stories in the whole Bible. And if we have left out and gotten incorrectly facts with those stories, then do you think it's possible that we may have gotten some other things mixed up in our Bible? The answer is yes. So that's why I emphasize these points. You understand and I think I told you last week to write this down, and so I'm going to tell you this week, write this down again. Religion is the Trojan horse of Christianity. Religion is what the enemy used to get into Christianity to take the power out of it. And what most people have learned growing up in church is religion. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, that it makes the Word of God of no effect. And that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to take away from what we're reading today. It's designed to take away from what happened to the church on the day of Pentecost. What happened on the day of Pentecost was significant, which we're talking about next week. We're not talking about that. That would make sermon number whatever, which would lead into many more others. Okay. So back to the cloud received him in verse 9. So he was taken up by a cloud. So what happened was, do you realize that the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost are feasts of first fruits? They're feasts of the first harvest coming in. And that's what this is. That's what this signifies, is the harvest of souls of the Old Testament saints that are presented before the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, these are just kind of the first fruits here. There's a whole bunch more coming just like them. So people today think, well, that there's still paradise or something like that. Paradise, the doors are shut. There's cobwebs on the gates to paradise. It has been emptied. Okay? Now the Bible says that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. You go straight to heaven. You do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You don't have to go to that compartment of hell known as paradise or Abraham's bosom. We just go straight. Okay, that was sermon number whatever. I'm getting back here. So the crowd, this is who the cloud is. And the cloud is referred to several times in the Bible as a group of people. Seeing as we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews. The book of Revelation talks about the clouds, also refers to the sea. Well, the sea is not talking about water up there. It's talking about a sea of people. It's talking about when we're laying down crowns and stuff like that, sea of people. So the cloud received out of their sight. So Jesus went up into this cloud. Now, from the ground looking up, it probably looked like a cloud because there was a bunch of folks. So they're looking up. It very easily could have looked like clouds to them. You remember sometimes things weren't always as they perceived. when Jesus was baptized in the Spirit, and there was a voice that came out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." One gospel account says when that happened that everybody around thought it thundered. So when God spoke that about Jesus, some of them heard the voice. Others just thought it thundered. Well, I wonder how many times we've heard thunder and it was actually, in fact, God trying to say something to us. Just a thought. So he goes up into the cloud, verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, I mean, come on, you got to admit, that's a pretty big deal. He's just standing there and he starts going up. Do you think they were all watching him? Every eye that was around there was watching him go up. And then they saw him disappear into the clouds. Well, do you think they were still looking up? Yes. Wow. And then so, as they were looking up, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And that's when he comes back, the second advent, not the rapture of the church, the second advent. This is where he touches down right here, and the mountain splits when he touches it. Okay. So last week, we looked at a lot of the events, and this week I want to look at John's perspective. You know, not all of the Gospels have the story of the birth of Jesus, but every one of them have the crucifixion and the 40 days after. Every one of them talk about it. We looked at the other three Gospels last week. Today we're going to look at what we find in John's Gospel. So look with me in John. Chapter 20. Let me see where I want to start. Let's start in verse 19. Let's pick it up in verse 19. John 20, 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled." Remember, the women have come and told them, "We saw him today. We saw him. We were at the tomb, and I'm telling you, y'all don't look at me like that. I'm telling you, we saw him. It was him. He spoke to me. He called me by name. I know it was him." "When the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." Okay, does this sound like a group of people, God's men of the hour, full of faith and power? No, they're hiding. "Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, or are they forgiven them? And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, there have been arguments over what happened in verse 22. Some have said that when he breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit, some believed that he was born again, that they were born again at this point. And they could have been. Jesus has been resurrected now, and you've got to understand that the way that we are born again is we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we believe that looking back. There had to be a transition time of going from Old Testament to New Testament. So, Were things possibly a little different during this small sliver of time? There, it had to be. Others believe that you were not able to get born again until the day of Pentecost, because the new birth is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Both of those are valid, okay? The fact is, we don't know exactly what happened here. If you notice in some of the other accounts, when Jesus is talking to them, all of a sudden their eyes are enlightened and they see all of the They see the Scriptures. So it's possible that's what they're talking about here. They didn't realize he was raised from the dead, and they were arguing with the women that it had happened. And all of a sudden, he shows up. And he talks to them. They see him. He breathes the Spirit breathes on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Well, he could have breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit 40 days from now on Pentecost." We don't know. It doesn't tell us what he said. If I were having to choose, I would think this is more in line with he opened their eyes to revelation and they started seeing things now that he was raised from the dead. And he's referring to the day of Pentecost. Because remember when Jesus was describing the blasphemy or the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is not cussing. The unpardonable sin is not divorce. The unpardonable sin is not cursing God. Jesus said that the unpardonable sin was blasphemy of something in particular. And that was blaspheming what? The Holy Ghost. Why? Because the new birth comes through the Spirit. And if you're not believing and accepting the Spirit, then the person's not going to, they're not going to be born again. Listen, if there was some sin that you could commit that would cause you to miss heaven, don't you think it would be all through the New Testament? If there was some sin so bad that you could commit it and miss heaven, God wouldn't be keeping it a secret, would he? Listen, there's this really bad sin, and I'm telling you, if you do this, that's it. We just go ahead and ship your saddle home. It's it. You can't go to heaven. Now, I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to have to figure that out on your own. Does that sound like what God would do? No. As a matter of fact, you would think that he would tell you about it over and over and over and over and over so that you wouldn't happen. Well, my brother and sister, what is the theme of the New Testament? The new birth. I mean, I've heard people say blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is all kinds of stuff. It's not that complicated. It's not receiving what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given to the earth. And remember, Jesus said that the Spirit, he's going to have twofold duties or twofold ministries, oil and wine. Oil, the new birth. Wine, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't get born again without the Spirit of God operating in your life. And if you don't accept that, or if you blaspheme against it, don't receive it, speak out against it, then that person won't get born again. That's what's being talked about. Verse 24. Now Thomas called the 12. Okay, this is Thomas. He handles him. Says, "My Lord, my God," verse 28, verse 30. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in his book." Now remember last week, when Jesus appeared in each one of the gospel accounts, he told the women, he said, "Go to my disciples and tell them to meet me" where? In Galilee. So what's happening is you have the Old Testament saints that have come out of the grave, they've got Jerusalem handled. Because you can rest assured there are some people wondering what's going on. There are people in the streets wondering what's going on. Jesus is in Galilee, away from that. So he's up there talking to his disciples. So that's where this is occurring. "He did many things in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book," verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in him." Chapter 21. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias." Sea of Tiberias, there's three names for this body of water. The Sea of Tiberias, Lake Gennesaret, and the Sea of Galilee. This is all the same body of water up in Galilee. And this is the way he showed himself. Simon. So they list the disciples to whom he showed himself. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to doing what I used to do. I'm going back to doing what I'm comfortable doing. Does that sound like anybody you know? Do we do that? No, we wouldn't do that, would we? We don't do stuff like that. They said to him, well, we're going with you also. Then you're going fishing, we're going fishing. So they went out and immediately got into the boat that night, and they caught nothing. Boy, this is sounding familiar already, isn't it? But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. You know, it makes you wonder what he looked like, doesn't it? They've been with him for 3 years. And when they see him at a distance, I mean, you know they knew his mannerisms. You know that when he walked into town and was coming back out, they could see him coming and tell who he was. But people are having a hard time picking out who this person is. There's something different about him. They didn't know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered, no. We didn't catch a blooming thing. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find some. Now this sounds like the very first time that Jesus met Peter, James, and John, doesn't it? He asked them, can I use your boat? They said, yes. And he said, okay, now cast your net in the water. And they said, we've been fishing all night long, and we hadn't caught a thing. And Peter said, nevertheless, now Jesus said, cast your nets into the water. Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will cast the net. And the net was one that was wadded up on the boat. The others, they had cleaned. From being in the water, they had cleaned them, spread them out, but they had an old net. It was a backup net. That's the reason it started to break, by the way. But he said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it. Well, there's not many of you in here that were there the first sermon that I ever preached at Victory Christian Fellowship. The very first sermon that I ever preached was entitled, At Thy Word, and that's the sermon that I preached on. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciples whom... Okay, now here it is again. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved... Yep, he's just getting at Peter. John's just digging at Peter right here. It is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from shore, about 200 cubits. Dragging the net with fish, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals, fish laid upon it, and bread. Jesus said to them, come eat of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153 fish. Now people have wondered for years the significance of 153 fish in that net. And I don't know why there was 153 fish in that net. I don't know of anybody that does. 153 doesn't fit with pretty much anything. Now, I'm pretty sure it's significant or it wouldn't be in the Bible. But I just don't know what its significance is. Maybe one of these days get a revelation on that. And it probably has to do with Paul Thorne. I'm not sure, but I'm just thinking it probably has to do with something with Paul Thorne. So although there were so many, yet the net was not broken because they threw in the correct net this time. They didn't throw in the old dry rotted one. So when they had eaten bread, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You must know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you go. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. Now, verse 25 in this chapter says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. One of the things that is significant about this, and this is my first closing, the restoration of Peter. When we're reading it in English, we don't pick up what's going on here. Remember, there are different words for love in the Greek language. There are different words for love in the Hebrew language. And so the way these are translated, this was translated into Greek, so the Greek words are used here. Jesus was speaking either Hebrew or Aramaic. So what he asked Peter was, he said, Peter, do you agape me? That is the, for God so loved the world. That is the sacrificial giving all of oneself and loyalty to someone. It is the highest level of love that there is. It is God's love towards us. God's love that shed abroad in our hearts is agape. Peter, do you agape me? Peter responds, Lord, I philios you. Which philios is brotherly love, just affection that you have for somebody that's a close friendship. So then Jesus asked him again, Peter, do you agape me? And he said, Lord, yes, I philios you. Jesus asked him the third time, Peter, do you agape me? And he tells him the third time, I philios you. Peter never answered back that he agape'd him. He answered back, I love you like a brother. Why do you keep asking me this? But that extra little Peter wasn't able to do at this time. Now then, what do you believe Jesus was telling them for 40 days when he was going? We looked last week, he appeared to 500 people on one day. What is he doing? Because you have to understand that what has happened in this last month and a half has never happened before. And that is now the price that Jesus has paid has now allowed God to come dwell in man. I believe that's what Jesus is going around and telling them. They didn't have a revelation of it. And if you will think about it, it is what the whole New Testament is written about. Because primarily, this revelation was given to who? The Apostle Paul. And we're going to look later on down the road about how all that happened. But the revelation of this, of the God-man, of God in man, of your sins being completely washed away, and you becoming a new creature in Christ, the righteousness of God in him, that was Paul that got that revelation. It was not these disciples. So Jesus is going around teaching him. It says teaching them things of the kingdom. He's going around teaching them, listen, you're going to be in the kingdom. You're going to be born into the kingdom. You're going to have these rights and privileges. These things are going to work for you. When you say things, they're going to come to pass. You're going to have to operate by faith. You're going to, and he's explaining to them the new birth and what that is going to be like from them going forward. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for today. Next week, we're going to be talking about what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to be talking about that for 2 weeks because we have two different perspectives on what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then we've got some other things in store after that. So I encourage you to be here. It'll be a blessing to you, I'm sure. Appreciate you joining us today, those of you here and those of you out there. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.